In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm going to tell you a little anecdote. So, listen up, Daniel, and Micah, and Jeremiah. I was sitting with Amba Serapion in our church, and your brother, Mr. Stanford, he came and sat across from us. And Amba Serapion asked him a question. And he said, "I don't know anything." And Amba Serapion looked at me and smiled. This kind of knowing smile, like this was exactly the thing that he should have said. Exactly the thing. And you hear it so infrequently. And now we have a story about a young man who comes to Jesus Christ who has the exact opposite attitude. How do we know this? It says in the gospel that he came to him and he asked him a question, but the question he asked was motivated by the test. You see, Jesus was the only one who spoke about eternal life. He was the only one who spoke about eternal life. Moses never spoke about eternal life. When this young man answered him, he answered him straightly and distinctly from the law. And so the Lord answered him in return distinctly from the law. If you go to the second to the last chapter in the book of Leviticus, that's chapter number 26, and you read that, you will have all of the promises by Moses, the lawgiver, to the people of Israel, as he was told by God to tell them all of the blessings that they would receive if they would do what was commanded in the previous 25 chapters of Leviticus. And again, as you know, it's a second telling of the law in Deuteronomy. So the question is, do you think that Jesus answered the young man? The question is, what may I do to inherit eternal life? Did he answer him? Oh, you're so scared? Why are you scared of me? I've been with you for so long. Don't be scared. Do you think he answered him? No, he didn't. One girl had the nerve to shake a few strands of hair. Why didn't he answer him? Because he answered him in the only way that he was willing to believe. You see? He said, "Do this and you will what? You will live." Not have eternal life. You will live. That's exactly what was promised in the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Do these things and you will live. Not only will you live, with five men, you will be able to conquer 30 men that come against you. When an army comes against you of 10,000, with 300, you will be able to vanquish them. Your lands are going to be flush with water and produce. Your cattle and your sheep and all of the livestock that you keep are going to be healthy. You are going to enjoy peace. No one is going to prevail against you because I, the Lord, am with you. These are the promises to the children of Israel, if they will obey. And this man's coming here going, "I'm good. I know I'm good. How do I know I'm good?" Well, I'm a lawyer. I know the law. I know the law. Jesus did not answer him. He did not answer him saying, "You will..." Look, if we had proceeded further in the conversation with your brother, right, we would have found that he would start to ask us questions. And that's always what the lesser must do in front of the greater. Remember that for the rest of your life. You must ask questions. Remember, I've told you this, if God gives you three wishes, your first wish is to have him identify what your second and third wishes should be. He should make the wishes for you, because why? Your wish might be temporal. It might be something that if you wish for it, it might be taken from you at some later date. But if God gives you what he knows you need and will benefit you and bless you, it will never be taken away, ever, ever. So you must ask. This guy came to promote himself. And this is why in the preamble, that where, before we get to the actual test that we are talking about, he said, I'm thankful, Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you had delivered this knowledge over unto the babes. Who is he calling the babes? His disciples. Remember when the Pharisees and were accusing him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub? And he said, well, then who are your children casting them out? By whose name are your children? Your children. So he's calling the disciples again in this context, your children. Don't be the kind of people that think that you know what a word means. Think about what it possibly else could mean. I've told you about the great word Shema in Hebrew or Esma in Arabic. What does it mean? It means not just did you hear me, did you understand? Did you understand? Did you put into action? And then did you meditate upon the result? That's what Isma Kalim means. Did you, not just did you do it? It's not just a command from some person above to some person below. It's a person from one who thinks. Most people don't think. Most of our communication today is so poor, it makes me sick to my stomach. I read literature. I read the great people of literature. And when I hear the discourse that takes place in common, at the highest levels of what we call government, it makes me ill because they don't understand. There are still places where you can hear it, by the way. You can still hear great discourse. But you have to search for these places. And in here, the Lord is saying, yeah, if you love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and all your strength and all your mind, if you do all of those things and you love the foreigner, this is the real word, not the strength, the foreigner, the one who is unlike you, the one who is a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu or any other belief system, that foreigner, you love him as yourself. If you bring him in to your home and you feed him and you clothe him and you give him those things that are necessary, you will live, but not have eternal life. Because what is necessary beyond all the good things that we are commanded to do in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, what is necessary beyond all those things? To love the Lord God, who is Jesus Christ. I have known so many fine people. I was lucky in university. I had a great professor named Erwin Swerdlow. He's a Jew. Incredible man, incredible. Kind and generous and loving, but he was a Jew. I don't know what chances he has of salvation. Maybe, and it's my personal hope because of my affection for this man, I hope he will be in the kingdom of heaven, as I hope I myself will be in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not so sure about that either. But what I'm trying to tell you is that when we read something, all these years I have read it, yeah, Jesus answered him, this young man is going to be accepted into the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to inherit all those good things. But the fathers say no. The fathers say no. They hate this young man. They hate his arrogance. They hate that he's testing. He doesn't know who he is standing in front of. He would never have asked such questions. He wouldn't have said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What can any of us do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is nothing. It is a gift. It is a gift. God did not have to bestow that upon us. We could be as the animals. We live in our season, we prosper for a season, and then we die at the end of the season. He did not have to do this. This was a gift, a tremendous gift. And he's looking at the gift giver and saying, "What is it that I am going to add? What is it that I am going to accomplish? What is it?" Because, you know, I'm really smart. I'm smarter than, I'm just so smart. The Lord looked at the children, his disciples, and he said, "Many prophets wanted to see the things that you will see and didn't see them." You know, I remember, you know, when I was speaking one time at Claremont College, and it was about iconography. It's the only thing that I'm really fit to talk about. And I was speaking in front of all of the professors that are interested in ancient Christianity. And I said, "I'm going to show you something that you have never seen before." And that's from the prophecy that came from the Lord, the vision that was given the prophet, and the Lord asked him to interpret it. And he said, "I see the rod of an almond tree. I see the rod of an almond tree." And the Lord said, "Thou hast well seen. I will send my word to perform it." Okay, now you're all smart. When you think tree, you think cross. You think wood, you think cross. Tree, cross. Wood, cross. He saw the cross. Why was it an almond tree? Have you ever looked at an almond? It looks like a drop of blood. He saw the salvific, I hate that word. He loves, he loves to give himself to his essence for his love for mankind. His blood. His blood. You know, I asked someone just a couple of weeks ago, I said, "Would you be willing to die to save the life of your child?" And the answer was in the affirmative, of course I would. Well, I got to tell that person who I was talking to, when they get older, you may change your mind. But when they're young and cute, yeah, you'll die for them. But think about the Lord dying for those people that despised him. Where does that love come from? And that love comes from seeing ourselves in every other person's face. So I look in the mirror and I don't see my face, I see your face. I don't think, "What can I do for myself? How can I feed myself? How can I ensure myself? How can I comfort myself? How can I secure myself? How can I do?" I have to see the other people when I look in the mirror. And that's how it's accomplished. You have to love. We say in the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the guest. We say this all the time in the liturgy. You'll hear it. Just wait a few minutes. The widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the guest. Or the traveler and the stranger. You see, on the road, the Samaritan was injured. And people passed him by. And then there was one that did not. And it's because he saw himself. He saw himself there. The Jews could not see themselves in Jesus. He wasn't grandiose. He wasn't loud. It's written in the prophecies A bruised reed he will not break. He will not quench a smoking flax. What does that mean? He's gentle. You will not hear his voice in the street. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's not putting one's ego first. It's the opposite. I'm here for you, for no other reason than for you. Who has loved you that way except maybe your mom? I had a couple of aunts that really loved me, really, really, really loved me. And I was lucky to have one grandmother that really, really loved me. But even my mother would turn on me from time to time. And the thing that I hated the most to hear from her mouth was, how could you? How could you? It was, I had done something wrong. And she said, it's not possible for you to do it. How could you have done that? You understand? That's the love that my mother had for me. That's the love. She had such love for me, when she was looking at me and saying, it's not possible for you to do this. It's not possible. Jesus looks at us, we who are sinners, and says, it's not possible for you to live this way. It's not possible. Let me show you how to do it. Let me show you how to live. Let me show you what I can give you, and then you compare for yourself. Which is better, the way you have been living or the way that I am asking you to conduct yourself? So, the Lord did not give this young man eternal life. He gave him the life that was promised to him by Moses, because he responded to the Lord's question by using the Mosaic formula of can't think of the word that I want to use, it's escaping me. Self-justification, I guess, is an easier way to put it. We always have something like this. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord confronted Adam, and he said, well, the woman that you gave me. There's always some sort of self-justification that we use. But in this case, the young man clearly was resorting to the teaching that he had had as a Pharisee. And so the Lord gave him back that which belonged to him. Much like the Lord gave the denarii out of the fish's mouth to the people who say, do you pay the temple tax? Do you pay the temple tax? He says, do the sons of the king pay the temple tax? We are not sons to them. We are not sons. But you are sons to me. And I will require no more of you than your belief. That's all that I'm requiring of you, your belief. Do what I say, believing that is going to lead you to the place that I am pointing. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.